This week, we entered into a political fiery furnace. On Tuesday, Theresa May brought her proposal for Brexit. And unless you've been living in a nuclear bunker with no internet access, you will know that it did not pass. She then woke up on Wednesday morning and had to defend herself against a vote of no confidence from the leader of the opposition, which, again, unless you've been living in a nuclear bunker with no access to the world outside, you will have discovered that she survived. And yet, we're no further forward. So from when we met this day last week, we have been in the midst of a political fiery furnace. Some of you think about the political world and you care about it a lot. Other of you don't care at all because you go, as you're observing the political culture, you realize that personally you're actually in harder circumstances yourself. And so the political world, while it's important to you compared to what you're going through at the moment, you have deep personal issues which are of much greater significance. And so we inevitably ask the question, has God been with us in the political fiery furnace over this last week? Has God been with you in your personal and difficult fiery furnace this week? We have to ask the question, where is God? Is God at work amongst the nations? Is God at work in this kingdom? Is he at work in Europe? Is he at work around the world as we see political strife between nations and countries potentially waging war against other countries? As you're at war within your own self or with people in your family or within issues in your health or issues in your workplace, you inevitably ask the question, is God at work? Is God at work? And as we meet three Hebrew men this morning, they're asking, I think, the same question. Is God at work? Is God still faithful? Is God still with me? Does God really have the power? Can God really change circumstances? Is God really in control? And so as you look at the political world this week, as you look at your own personal circumstances, and as we meet these three Hebrew men in the midst of their circumstances, we are looking for answers. The answer, though, I think is prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. It was the answer for these three Hebrew men, and it's the same answer for us this morning if we're in Christ. Let me just read it to you. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says this, "But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." And then listen to this. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." These three men who we will meet this morning are going to show us the proof of these words. Perhaps you are proving these words in your own circumstances. So as you're looking to take notes this morning, we're going to explore this simple theme. God is faithful. God is faithful. What's happened since we left the story last week in Daniel chapter 2? We think potentially that 20 years has elapsed from when King Nebuchadnezzar has confessed that Daniel's God, Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For Daniel was able to understand this mystery because God had given him the power. So between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, 20 years perhaps has elapsed. So in Daniel chapter 2, it's likely that these three Hebrew boys were boys in their maybe mid-teens, in addition to Daniel. But now as we meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they're probably in their mid-30s. They've been serving God in Babylon for over 20 years now, faithfully serving the Lord in a hostile culture. But the hostility is going to reach Fahrenheit. So let's drop down into the text. How is God going to prove his faithfulness to these three Hebrew men? Firstly, God is faithful, but he will test our faith. God is faithful, but he will test our faith. Let's drop down into verse 1 with King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, if you were with us last week, you witnessed this incredible vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And in many ways, he takes this vision and he seeks to implement it by making an idol of this vision, a physical manifestation of what he saw in the vision that was given to him by God. Ultimately, what he's doing is that he's made an idol out of himself, and he's going to want everybody to come and worship it. So, like any of us who do something that is good, we often don't want to appreciate it on our own. We like to phone all of our friends or text all of our friends or get everybody around to just come and admire our work. So this is what King Nebuchadnezzar does, verse 2. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Everyone's coming to this party. Some of you are teenagers and you get to school on Monday morning and there's parties over the weekend and somebody says, well, who all was there? And you say, well, everybody was there. And you say, well, who? And then you realize not everybody was there, but really everybody is here. This is a test for King Nebuchadnezzar. He is a typical narcissistic, self-obsessed ruler that is wary of everyone in his kingdom in case they would lead a coup or a rebellion against him. So he creates this massive image and he brings all of the provincial officials, all of the top brass to this celebration time of him because he wants to test their faith. Do they believe in him or are they seeking to believe in themselves and lead a coup and a rebellion? So while these three Hebrew men are being tested to see if they will worship the true and living God, hundreds and thousands of other rulers are brought to test their faith if they believe in King Nebuchadnezzar. So let's continue with the story. Verse 3, so the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up and they stood before. Can you see this picture? There's this big, massive, grotesque idol that King Nebuchadnezzar has built, made of gold, glistening in probably the heat of the noonday sun. And there's thousands of people now standing before this grotesque image. And in the midst of it, three Hebrew men. Some of you are saying, where's Daniel? It's a good question to ask. I'm glad you asked it. Some think that because he may well have been the prime minister of Babylon at this time, that he's off on foreign business. That may well be the case. Others think he may well be ill. We just don't know. But in God's providence, Daniel is not in the midst of this scenario. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. And so the master of ceremonies pipes up with thousands of people standing before this grotesque image. Then the herald, verse 4, loudly proclaimed, this is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon or as immediately you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wants instant and immediate obedience. He's obsessed with himself. He's obsessed to know if everybody will actually worship him. And no doubt he has placed himself somewhere around this grotesque image that he has made of himself for his own glory. And as he will peer over the thousands of people that are standing before him, he wants to see them all bow in an instant to his glory and to his kingdom. But there's three Hebrew men in the midst of it. What will they do? Will they bow down or will they be left standing while the world bows down to the grotesque image? Here comes the problem if they don't, verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now try and put yourself into the sandals, if you can, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Perhaps wherever they were standing, it's likely because they were probably servants in the royal court that they were probably pretty close to the front. And whatever type of furnace there was, likely there was a hole at the top where those that were going to be incinerated would be brought and dropped in. There's likely to have been some way at the bottom that people could peer in to see what was happening, or some other way to look in. Maybe they couldn't see the furnace, but maybe they could smell the smoke. Maybe they could see the smoke coming up from the furnace and coming over their heads. And now they hear what they hoped they'd never hear. If they didn't bow down to this grotesque image, that they were finished. Would they stand or would they bow down? And so here comes the test, verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, the nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. As this big grotesque image stands glistening in the noonday sun, as King Nebuchadnezzar stands proudly beside it, and as he looks over these thousands of people who have come from all of his kingdom to come and worship him, they all instantly bow down, and three are left standing. The world bows down, but three men probably in their mid-30s are left standing. They wouldn't bow. That made me think about your life and mine. You may not have to tomorrow morning go down and bow down to a grotesque image in your workplace. But what cultural idols are you being asked to bow down to? What cultural idols are you as a Christian being told you need to be silent about? My problem is that the church has lost its prophetic voice. Or the church is losing its prophetic voice. We have the truth. We have much to say. But if you're like me, and if you feel the struggles that I have, often while I don't bow down to cultural idols physically, I can cower away in a corner. When topics come up in the gym, when topics come up in the sports club, when topics come up in your workplace, when topics come up in your family, do you believe that the church has a prophetic voice to share about those issues? Or will you bow down and remain silent? I believe it will be impossible for you and me in the next 2 or 3 years to remain faithful to God's word and remain silent on these issues. Or else we're bowing down through our silence. This is the challenge, I think, that there remains for us. Because look what these boys are doing who have now become men in their mid-30s in verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and they denounced the Jews. There were a lot of big wigs in Babylon who weren't happy about these three Hebrew men. These men were slaves when they came in 20 years ago. And here they are taking all the top jobs in Babylon. And probably for 20 years, these Chaldeans have been upset and irate that these three Hebrew boys who have now become men could come and take the top jobs in Babylon. And so maybe for 20 years, they've looked for one opportunity where they might be able to call them out for their faith. And here it is. They're like Chaldean snipers ready to see these three men standing when the whole world is bowing down. And you know what's even more tragic? Historians tell us that there was roughly about 75 boys who were taken from the royal court in Judah and were taken to Babylon. And you know what? Out of the 75, only 4 are mentioned. Where are the other 71? It's my contention the other 71 are bowing down here. 71 boys who have now become men in Babylon or have bowed down, they've immersed themselves in the culture. They didn't think that they have a prophetic voice in the culture of Babylon, and so they're all bowing down, but only three are standing. The astrologers, this is their opportunity. They denounced the Jews, and they said, verse 9, to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, buttering him up, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And you have said that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And look at verse 12. Here's my contention about the 75. But there are some Jews, not 75 Jews, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, if you think that you have a prophetic voice in this culture, there will be people who will be ready to call you out. If you don't say anything, if you don't live any differently, nothing to call you out on. But in this culture, if you believe the Bible has a prophetic voice into this culture in 2019, and you share winsomely and lovingly its biblical truth, there will be Chaldean snipers waiting for you. They make an accusation here. King Nebuchadnezzar, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. They say three things. Two of them are true, one of them is false. The first one is false. They say that they have disregarded you, which is simply not true. Secondly, they say they do not serve your gods, which is very true. And thirdly, they say they do not worship the golden image you have set up, which indeed is true. So how will King Nebuchadnezzar respond to this news? Verse 13. You'll remember in chapter 2, he was furious with rage in chapter 2. And now, 20 years later, he's brought himself with him. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Literally in the text, these men were dragged before the king into his presence. He's furious with rage. The fiery furnace burning before their eyes, the smoke coming up over their heads. Everyone else in the world is bowing down to King Nebuchadnezzar, but not these three. Now they're brought before the most powerful man in the whole world. And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14, said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? And I think because he knows about their character, he gives them a second chance. I don't think King Nebuchadnezzar wants to exterminate these three men. And uncharacteristically, he gives them a second chance. Verse 15. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. Here's option one. But option two, but if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then this staggering statement. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over 20 years have changed. They've grown in godliness. In chapter 2, when a problem was brought before them, Daniel returns to them and they set up their prayer triplet. Their first line of defense was prayer. I believe then for the next 20 years, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been meeting together for 20 years in prayer. And they've been studying the Hebrew scriptures, which they would have learned in the royal court in Judah. So as they've immersed themselves in prayer and in the ministry of the word of God to each other and reading themselves, here they are strengthened for the day of trial. And the question I have then for you and for me is, as we prepare for the day of trial, personally, politically, culturally, If you're going to stand for God and stand on his truth and believe that you have a prophetic voice, you need to be spending time personally and corporately in prayer and in the ministry of God's word. God will test our faith. He tested theirs. But secondly, God is faithful, but he will allow us to go into trials. God is faithful, but he will allow us to go into trials. The three Hebrew men now speak. But what will they say? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. But if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." I cannot understand how they were able to do it apart from the faithfulness of God. As these three men in their mid-30s stood beside the most powerful man in the world with the flames of this blazing furnace probably not far away from them, as they see the whole world, thousands of people bow down and worship to King Nebuchadnezzar, they are saying, "We don't serve you, we serve the unseen King of the universe. King Nebuchadnezzar, we believe we have a prophetic voice. King Nebuchadnezzar, this kingdom that you've constructed, this Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the British kingdom, whatever kingdom, the kingdom of our God is the only one that will last forever. And we're not going to serve you." Athanasius was one of the early church fathers to whom we are indebted to him for the purity of the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And this story is told of him, and I shared it with you during our series in Esther. This story is told, "Athanasius, don't you know that the emperor is against you? The bishops are against you. Athanasius, the whole church is against you. And the whole world is against you." Then Athanasius says, "Then I'm against the whole world." He could have such faith because of the faithfulness of God to him. I believe if we're going to have a prophetic voice in this culture, we need to increase our faith in the faithfulness of God. Because look what these boys who have become men say. Verse 17, if you're looking for some theology in the midst of a trial, look at this. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." What are they saying? King Nebuchadnezzar, we have such a confidence in the faithfulness of God that he may choose to save us right now, or he may choose to allow us to die in the furnace, but he'll save us because he's going to take us to eternity. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to save us. It might be in this life and also for the life to come, but it might not be in this life, but it will definitely be in the life to come. Amazing faith. Outrageous faith in the faithfulness of God. Wayne Grudem said this about faith. "It's trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take him at his word and believe what he has said." Faith is trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take him at his word and believe what he has said. Faith does not mean that we know or understand what God is doing in a particular time in our lives. I mean, if you interviewed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were being dragged before the king and you put a microphone in front of their mouths and say, "Do you know what God is doing right now?" They would have no idea. But they trusted. They trusted. Verse 18, their confession of faith, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Jerome, a church history writer, said this, "They indicate that it will not be a matter of God's inability, but rather his will if they perish in this life or not." They said, ultimately, God is going to rescue us. He's going to take us to heaven. But whether he saves us now and also saves us for the life to come is purely his sovereign purposes. That means he's in control of our lives. He said, you may think you're the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, but we serve one greater. We see this throughout the Bible of men and women of God who stood in the face of trials. We think of Esther. We think of Ruth and Naomi. We think of Job in the midst of his trial. In Job 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Paul, looking at being saved in this life or the life to come, he said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether in my living or in my dying. In Hebrews 11, verses 37 to 40, we hear the confessions of others of their faith in the faithful one. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were out to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these having gained approval through their faith. They did not receive what was promised because God had something better for us, so that apart from us, they would be made perfect. Think of all these heroes of the faith in the Bible. Some received salvation in the present and for all eternity, but all of them knew whether they got saved from their circumstances in the present, they would go into the very presence of God who could never let them down. An eternity in heaven. So these men, in the midst of Babylon, are proving the faithfulness of God. But King Nebuchadnezzar is not a happy camper, as you might imagine. And so look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude, or literally his face toward them, changed. Maybe his face was hotter than the fiery furnace. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now, this number 7 is used as a number of perfection. This furnace can't get any hotter. Now, you can imagine, as I do, as I have a very visual imagination, the wee men at the bottom of the furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar's given the orders, this thing's got to be hotter and hotter and hotter, and they're working like mad to make this thing as hot as it can be. Why? Because King Nebuchadnezzar has a God consciousness. In chapter 2, he's confessed that when Daniel has come and revealed a vision to him, he says, Daniel, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries. Everybody must revere the God of Daniel. He's a God consciousness, but he's not a follower of God. And as he tries to exterminate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's going to do everything to try and remove the actions of God. So tie it up, or heat it up 7 times hotter than usual. And then verse 20, not only heat it up, but bring the strong guys. And commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up, turn it up as hot as it can be, bring the strongest soldiers and tie them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So verse 21, these men wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. What must Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have thought as they were descending into the fire? What must they have thought about God? God, where have you gone? You said, as we read in Isaiah earlier, they would have known that scripture. That God would never leave them, that when they pass through the waters, wouldn't overwhelm them. When they go through the fire, they wouldn't be burned. God, where are you? Verse 22, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot, consider this, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers. So as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being thrown into this blazing furnace, the strongest guards in the Babylonian military have been ignited themselves. And they're not even in the furnace. So what happens next? We see that God is faithful. He'll test our faith. He'll allow us to go into trials, but wonderfully, he'll go into the trials with us. Thirdly, he'll go into the trials with us. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar's watching the action. He must have his anger quenched. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet and amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. But he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. His plan wasn't working out, was it? Because he wasn't the God of gods. He wasn't the King of kings. He wasn't the revealer of mysteries. This man, King Nebuchadnezzar, was just a man. His kingdom, though great and glorious and powerful, was just a man's kingdom. But God was at work here. King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 25 says, I see four men. Now, who was this extra man? Well, like a son of the gods, who do I think it was? I believe it was a theophany. Now, what does that mean? It means an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ before he came to earth as Jesus of Nazareth. This was Jesus coming to draw close to his people in the midst of the trial. He's come to rescue them, because Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fires, you shall not be burned. But you know what's staggering? Is that God did not save them from the trial. He saved them in it. I wonder how that applies to your life. God may not often save us from the trials. We live in broken bodies. We live in broken families. We work in broken workplaces. We live in the midst of a broken kingdom. He cannot in many ways save us. He can. He has the all-powerful. But as we live in this world, there are many trials that we must go into. Through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so he allows us to go into these things so that our faith is tested and that we are refined in the fire. C.H. Spurgeon, who experienced many personal trials in his own life and indeed the life of his own church, said this, fiery trials make golden Christians. Fiery trials make golden Christians. And he went on to say, as sure as God puts his children into the furnace, he will go into the furnace with them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have descended into this blazing furnace. And what would it have been like as they turned and they saw the fourth man? I believe it to be the very presence of Christ, drawing close to his people in their hour of greatest need. King Nebuchadnezzar's not having a good day. So verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. He's just told them a minute ago, get them in. Now he's commanding, get them out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Can you imagine them touching them and looking at their hair? Their hairs are not singed. And there seems to be no appearance of any damage to these three men that have been thrown into the fire. And then they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them because of the faithfulness of God. John Calvin said this, that if God had wanted, he could have extinguished the flames of the fire in order to save the men. But he didn't want to save them from the fire. He wanted to save them in the fire. And Peter writes under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, I believe God's Son, comes to rescue these three men in their hour of greatest need, and yet you know what? Our greatest problem, our greatest trial, our greatest trouble is the problem with sin. And Jesus Christ came to earth himself, and he would go and face his own personal furnace when he would go to the cross. And instead of someone coming to rescue him, instead of someone coming beside him, instead of legions of angels coming to rescue him, he faced his furnace alone so that we might have access into the very presence of God. He went into our greatest fiery furnace for us so that you might know forgiveness of sins. And so this story concludes. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their God." Here is King Nebuchadnezzar saying, these three men that were brought before me believed that they had a prophetic voice that was greater than mine. They believed in a God who was greater than me. What a challenge for us. In these next couple of years, will we cower away in the corner? Will we be silent? Do we have nothing to say? We're looking forward to a kingdom that will never pass away or fade. And so were these three men. And so the greatest man on earth at this time says this, verse 29, "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble." And then look at this. "For no God can save in this way." No God can save in this way. He said that no one could save in this way, and now he says that there is no God who can save in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. But where's Daniel? You're going to need to come back next week to find out where he is. But what is God saying to us this morning? Whatever you're going through, he's faithful. He will test your faith. He will allow you to go into trials to really test your faith. But in the midst of them, he's right there with you. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this prophetic book and how it speaks almost as if it was written today. Help us, Father, to apply it to our lives personally and indeed the world we live in. Father, would you help us not just to admire the faith of these three men, but may we take great confidence in the faithfulness of their God. Father, will this faithfulness of yours and the promises of your word and the hope that is laid up for all of us this morning are in Christ. Give us this same confidence to have a prophetic voice wherever you've placed us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.